Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most familiar and beloved passages of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Before we dive into this text, I want to remind you of the context. Paul was writing to a church, the church in Corinth, which, as he describes it in this letter, lacked no spiritual gift. And in such a church, a lot of people would expect everybody to be spiritually mature. I mean, after all, if they have all the gifts, then they must really be exceptionally spiritual people. The Corinthians were no such thing. They had all the gifts, but they were fleshly, carnal. They were not walking in the Spirit. Sometimes when God gifts us, we assume it's all for us. You know, it's my birthday, so I guess I get to eat the whole cake. That's not the case. God makes it very clear in his word that the gifts are given for the benefit of building up the body, not for the preening of the person who displays them. And so, as Paul deals with some of the problems in Corinth, some of the problems were having to do with the way that they handled spiritual gifts. And chapter 12 and chapter 14 both give rebuke and instruction concerning the exercise of spiritual gifts. But right in the middle, Paul concludes chapter 12 by saying, "And now I'll show you the most excellent way. And he proceeds to describe the way of love. Well, who's not in favor of that? You know, I mean, love, that's great. Yeah, all right. Well, love, sure. But what he describes as being love is something that goes against our flesh. It's not doing whatever comes naturally. It's doing what only comes supernaturally. And so this description, if read rightly, is one that challenges all of us to crucify the flesh and to be filled with the Spirit. Because we can't live this way apart from God. This is not a description of some people's disposition. This is a description of God's character, His nature, as it is manifested in those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, remember the context of what he says about love. One of the most helpful things in that regard that I have read was back in the 1970s, Argentinian pastor by the name of Juan Carlos Ortiz said that it was helpful to delineate the difference between gifts and fruit. He said, in my country, we still put the Christmas gifts on the tree. Instead of having a bunch of big boxes around the bottom of the tree, we have smaller gifts to give. And so we attach them to the Christmas tree. And on Christmas morning, you find your gift there on the tree. He said, imagine if I came down on Christmas Day and looked at the tree and said, oh, darling, this is the best tree we've ever had. Look, it's produced a watch. Okay? He said, my wife would say, Juan, don't be silly. That watch didn't grow on the tree. I bought that watch for you. That's a gift from me to you. The tree has been cut down from the forest and put in a basin of water. It's not even a living thing. That watch is not a manifestation of the life in the tree or the character of the tree. It is a gift displayed on the tree. Spiritual gifts are not a manifestation of the maturity and character of those who display them. They are an indication of God's love for the church. Unfortunately, we forget that sometimes. And that's one of the reasons why we are startled and heartsick when someone who has displayed tremendous giftedness turns out to be enmeshed in a life of sin. It's like, how could that happen? I heard that guy preach. He was brilliant. Well, he had a gift. But a gift is not an indication of the life in the tree. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 that there are many who will say to him on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do this and do this in your name? And he says, I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Don't let spiritual gifts reassure you of your character and your walk with God. Because that is not the indication of what's within. Juan said, so I learned the lesson. And later in the year, I go out on the back porch and I'm just overwhelmed. And I call to my wife and I say, darling, please come here. She walks onto the porch and I embrace her and I say, I don't know how you did it. I don't know how you found the time. But you are amazing. It must have taken you hours to put all those apples on the tree. She says, what are you talking about? Well, the tree in the backyard is covered with apples. I don't know how you did that. She'd say, Juan, have you lost your mind? I didn't put the apples on the tree. It's an apple tree. That's the fruit that manifests the character and the life of that tree. The fruit of the Spirit is the manifestation of the life within the believer. It is the manifestation of God's Spirit in us producing God's character through us. And so, if you read in Galatians, you get a clear indication of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is, wow, what's that first word? Love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What does it look like? Well, there's joy, peace, patience, because love is patient. Remember, we read that in 1 Corinthians 13. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Remember, he says love is kind. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what God produces in and through us when we walk in the Spirit. Now, how important is this? How important is love? Look at verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, one of the issues they were having in Corinth was issues over the gift of tongues. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisemaker. I'm just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, I have enjoyed marvelous performances by symphony orchestras. And one of the sections in a symphony orchestra is the percussion section. And one of the performers in the percussion section is a fellow who does the cymbals. They can add to a performance. But if you've ever watched the guy who plays the cymbals, he usually plays a couple of other things as well, because you don't play cymbals that much. In a full symphony, when he's ready to do the cymbals, you'll see him, he'll get them. I've watched. They get the cymbals and they stand there like this. Everybody else is playing. He's standing there just waiting. And finally comes his moment. How would it go if he said, you know, I'm not getting to use this enough. I feel totally underutilized. I'm a percussionist. I'm a professional percussionist. So I'm just going to play along with the symphony. Right? He'd be out of there in a matter of minutes and never allowed to return. And he'd find it very tough to get a job anywhere else as a percussionist. But there are some people who think that if they will just exercise their gift without manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, that they're doing fine. And God, through the Apostle Paul, tells us, no, they're just like a guy walking around with cymbals going crash, 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 crash. That's not music, it's noise. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Well, we don't want to be like that, do we? So don't just speak in tongues. But if I have the gift of prophecy, well now, now we've moved up. Gift of prophecy, that clearly benefits others. That is an important gift within the body. And I think it's imperative that we give the prophet his due. After all, Scripture often speaks in very glowing terms about those who have the gift of prophecy. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge. Wow, that's some additional gifts. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and I'm a prophet. Aren't you lucky just to be around me? Yes, let's see. Oh, wait, it doesn't stop there. And if I have a faith that can move mountains. Now, at that point, would you feel pretty sure of your own spirituality? Prophecy, wisdom, knowledge. There's nothing you don't understand. You've got it all in mind. And you have a faith that can move mountains. But I have not love. How is that possible? How is it possible to have all this giftedness and not have love? Because love is a day-by-day walk with God. It is the manifestation of walking in the Spirit, of being filled with the Spirit. Not a one-time emotional experience somewhere. It is an ongoing life in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in love, you're just a noisemaker. In fact, when it comes right down to it, he says, I am nothing. Okay, well, so if we're going to love, we got to be willing to sacrifice. I know what that looks like. Verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, I'm a martyr. I die for the gospel. That's love. Not necessarily. Could be stubbornness. Could be pride. There are all kinds of reasons why people give things away. Could be not wanting to be responsible for all that. I'm tired of dusting. Okay? I decided to give all I possess to the poor. Let somebody else polish the silver for a while. Okay? You can give all you possess and even surrender your body to the flames, but if it's not because of love, you gain nothing. You gain nothing. So how important is love? Well, obviously, it is extremely important. Verses 4 through 7 give us a picture of love, the characteristics of love. Verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. If you lack patience, it's not just a lack of patience, it is a lack of love. And love, folks, is absolutely essential. If you don't have it, you're nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. One of the earliest lessons I learned about love being kind was when I was a preschooler and they put me on the seesaw, the teeter-totter. I'd never been on one before. I'd never observed one before. But they put me on it and they put a little girl on the other side and they got us started going back and forth. That was fun for, I don't know, 5 or 6 times. And then I decided I wanted to go see some of those other things. And I sure couldn't get off in midair. So I got off when I was back down on the ground. I didn't even think about her. Right? But boy, she discovered the law of physics. When I got off, she came crashing down and of course found it a very painful and unpleasant experience and started screaming and the adults got all angry with me. And I'm thinking, what happened? Because see, I wasn't even thinking about her. That was unkind. That's what they told me. Well, it was unkind. Because when you're kind, you're actually thinking about others, not just about yourself. All I was thinking about was what I wanted. I wasn't trying to be mean. I didn't say, hey, watch this. You know, I wasn't deliberately hurting anybody. I was just not being kind. I wasn't thoughtful. I didn't consider the impact on others. I just thought about myself. Ever been there? Not everyone outgrows that. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's kind of related to kindness. It is not easily angered. You have a problem with being easily angered? That's not just an anger issue. That's a love problem. And the solution is not to suppress your anger. It is to forgive others and be filled with the love of God. More about that in a moment, hopefully. It keeps no record of wrongs. Okay, just linger there a moment. Love keeps no record of wrongs. There are some people who are like elephants. They forget nothing. They can tell you what you said that was offensive 16 years ago. Because they still are living it over and over and over. Love doesn't do that. It's not that it wasn't wrong, it's that I'm not going to keep a record. Love does not delight in evil. We got notice of a wedding between two females, supposedly evangelical Christians, thinking this is just wonderful, we're so glad you're happy. My response on Facebook was this verse. Love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices with the truth. If you want to know what the truth is, see what God says. Well, are we supposed to hate people who do things like that? Of course not. So don't pretend that what they're doing is okay, because that would be hateful. But don't act as if that person is absolute trash. Instead, show compassion for somebody whose sin may be different from yours, but Jesus died to save sinners. It's not about this person doing this and this person doing that. This person only does this so they can be a Christian. He came for sinners. He came for sinners. And that means all of us qualify on that count. But love doesn't rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love never fails. That brings us to the third thing. In verse 8, one of the characteristics of love, which is that it never fails, ties right into what he's about to say next, and that is the enduring superiority of love. It transcends the other things, and not just temporarily, but it continues to be number one. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they're not really that valuable. No, he doesn't say that. He says they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The enduring superiority of love. One of the things that love does for us is to remind us that we're still looking as in a mirror, darkly. We're still seeing things sometimes reversed. We're still seeing things sometimes with a crack. We're still seeing things sometimes very incompletely. For now, we know in part. Then we shall know fully. Love produces humility.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.